The first reading is taken from Psalm 10, verses 12 to 15. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man reveal himself? Oh, sorry. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. That would not otherwise be found out. The second reading is from Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone was from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, as we look at this passage, we pray that you'd help us to learn more about you. We pray that you'd help us to heed the warnings that are there. And pray, Lord, that you'll bless it to us. For your name's sake, amen. Now, my apologies in that this may not be the sort of sermon that you normally expect from a harvest service. The readings had been allocated some time back, and Mark did give me the option of changing them. But I felt that this passage has something in it that we hardly ever look at and don't consider. And so, on balance, I felt that we'd go ahead with the reading that is kindly read to us. So we're going to be looking today at a warning that comes from the passage. We're going to be looking at a wrong logic. And then in the second part, an elephant. We'll come to that later, so I'll leave that for you. So, first we'll start with the warning. We had a reading from there, from the psalm. And we'll be singing that a bit later in one of the songs which has been written, so you'll be able to sing this too. The danger of greed. And it starts with this: why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he will call me to account? And that's a good question that the psalmist asks there. Because it's very easy for us to think, there's only one person that I have to take care of in my life, and that's me. And selfishness can take over. Remember last week, the farmer, the one that decided, I know what I'll do. I've had a bumper crop, so I'll build great big barns, and I'll store all the grain in there, and it will just keep me going for ages and ages and ages, and I can relax and enjoy life. God's verdict was, you fool, your time is up. Today, your life will be required of you. So greed is something that God does not like. The passage in the Psalms goes on to say, but you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. So it's no good saying, God won't see me, because our God sees it all. He sees our motives, and he sees our selfishness, and we can't hide it from him. We can't hide our sins from him. He sees it all. We can just repent and turn back to him. Remember, about a month ago, I told you about the children of Israel. This was before they went into the promised land. Moses is warning them. There will come a time, once you've conquered that land, which God will help you to do, when you will prosper. And when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then, here's the danger, your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. They had been slaves prior to this. They had been with God as he took them out of that land of Egypt, through the desert, and kept them day by day, kept feeding them. And now the time would change, come when they would be rich, they would be blessed. And here's the danger. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hand has produced this wealth for me. And that's a temptation that we have. We can think, I did this, I earned that, I can enjoy it, and forget the God who gave us the strength and who gave us the provision in the past. And once we do that, we are in danger. Moses tells them, if you fall into that trap, then God's judgment will follow. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. So when we neglect God, when we take God out of the equation, when we don't thank him for what he's given us, then we are inviting danger. So that's why it's important that when we see that God has blessed us, we look at a harvest thanksgiving like today, we look at all the crops in the field, how God has fed us, then it's important that we praise him and give thanks to the Lord, because he is good. His love endures forever. When we give him thanks and praise, then we are doing what we should do. We are acknowledging his great love for us. Moses gives warnings in Deuteronomy 28 as the time comes for them to go across the Jordan. He says this basically, if you obey the Lord, then that will lead you to blessings. But if you disobey the Lord, if you ignore him, then that will lead to curses. And that will affect children, crops, livestock and goods. You need to keep following the Lord. And what he did, he said to them, right, six of the tribes go up to Mount Gerizim when you get over the land, a and you will proclaim the blessings that God will give if you obey him. The other six tribes will go on to the top of Mount Ebal, and you will warn of the curses which will come if you don't obey the Lord. And in Joshua chapter 8, you read how they actually did that, and they warned each other. But there's a logic that can follow from that, which is quite spread wide today. And that's why Jesus is telling the story that we read. The logic goes like this. If you are blessed when you follow God and cursed when you don't, then being rich is a sign that you are blessed by God, and being poor is a sign that you have done something wrong. Now that is not something that you would follow. There are many poor people who are following God and following him correctly, and there are many rich people who are not following God at all. So that logic doesn't follow. But it was a logic that the Pharisees held. And at the time when Jesus was speaking this parable, there was a group of Pharisees that were listening to what he was teaching. And this is what happened. He warned them first, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So what people value highly is maybe being rich, looking down on the poor, but it's detestable in God's sight, he warns them. So, to the story. The rich man. Now you might notice the first thing that he says is the rich man is dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Now you have there a picture of a sea snail. And to get a robe dressed in purple dye in those days, required thousands of these little chaps. And they had to be harvested and boiled for 10 days to get that colour. So they weren't over-enthusiastic about this at all. And purple, in fact, was the colour of royalty. So this character, the rich man here, he was either royal or had special permission to wear that purple. Because only certain people were allowed to wear it. And if you, just any old ordinary Joe, suddenly decided he was going to wear a purple robe, he was likely to be challenged for it and thrown into prison. So this was a very high status individual that we're reading about that Jesus is telling. He has got it all. So you'd think that that person was blessed by God. But was he? We'll find out. Meanwhile, at the rich man's gate, lay a beggar called Lazarus. He was laid there, so maybe that was somebody else who was a beggar who carried him there and left him there, thinking that he might get some help. But he was ill. He was covered with sores, and he was just longing to eat some crumbs or anything that would fall down from that rich man's table. Even the rejects, even the leftovers. And even the dogs, we're told, came and licked his sores. Now, whether he found that a comfort or not, we're not told. I don't know how I'd feel about that, but maybe. So he was helpless. He was sick and starving. The only comfort, if any, came from the dogs. And he was ignored. Basically, he was a nuisance. So you'd think that that man was cursed by God. So why is this happening? Does God see it? Well, we come back to that verse that we read earlier. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of fathers. God sees it. Justice will come. In the book of James, we have quite a fearsome passage for those who are rich and keeping things to themselves. And it says this, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and leak your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." And he goes on. "Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." One picture of Jesus at the end there. The rich that called against him and had him killed. So, as we carry on at this parable, we come to two funerals. First, Lazarus dies. There's no one to mourn or even to bury the body. But we hear that he is carried to heaven by the angels. The rich man, shortly after this, he dies too. There's no problem about burying him. I had a look on the internet and found that you could get this silver casket for £23,000 if you want to be buried in style. No doubt crowds attended his funeral. No expense spared, a great do. But he doesn't find himself in heaven. He finds himself in Hades or hell. So, we come to the end of this first part. Remember that justice is not just for this world. Justice can come in the next life. Remember that God sees the plight of the poor and the homeless, and he calls us to be part of that solution. Beware the idea that if I follow God, then I should become rich. Ask Job about that. He lost everything, and he followed God truthfully. But God helped him. And remember that what God blesses us with is intended be used for his purposes rather than just our own desires. That's part one, but there's an elephant in the room, and we'll come to him in part two. Let's come to the elephant in the room. Now this is a passage which talks a lot about hell. There's no way of getting around it. Heaven and hell are in this passage, and Jesus is claiming that they are real concepts, that hell is a real place and heaven is a real place. So we're going to have a look and see what we're saying. Now, one of the things that we can be sure about is that there will come a time when we will die, unless Jesus comes back first. And if you go to America, into New England, you'll see this little poem on one of the gravestones. It probably won't look quite as easy to read as this, but this is what it says. "Poor stranger, as you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." It's quite a challenge, isn't it? But somebody thought, I'll add a little something to that. And this is what they said. "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." And the Bible is saying here that we have a choice. We can prepare ourselves for heaven, or if we ignore God's offer, we will find ourselves in hell. And as I say, it's a place that death will come to us eventually, and sometimes it's so easy for us to completely forget about it and just concentrate on living our lives and not worry about it at all. But we do need to bear it in mind. Now, in days gone by, you would have had preachers like this chap here, Mr. Fire and Brimstone, and he would be saying something like this at the end of his sermon: "And they will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth." Now, in this bloke's congregation, there's a gent called Murphy, who actually spends a fair amount of his time in the pub. And he looks at the preacher and he opens his mouth wide to show a mouthful of no teeth whatsoever. And he says this: "Well, that won't apply to me then." The preacher doesn't bat an eyelid. "Don't you worry, Murphy. Teeth will be provided." Now, we smile and think, oh, that's a bit old-fashioned, isn't it? But maybe, maybe. In a representative survey in 2017 amongst 1,000 people in Great Britain, they asked the question, "Do you believe in God?" And basically 2 in 5, or about 39%, said yes. It doesn't actually say which one they believed in. So some of them might not have believed in the God we worship. "Do you believe in heaven?" Well, here it went down to about 1 in 3 that said they believed in heaven. When they asked, "Do you believe in hell?" it was now down to 1 in 5. The belief in hell looks to be out of date and unfashionable. But the question is, not so much is it unfashionable, but is it true? You see, at this time, we are very much on a relative basis. You have your truth, I have my truth. You let me get on with following it as I see fit, and I'll let you get on with following it as you see fit. But the question is, again, there's a danger there. Believe what you like. The key is tolerance. Just make sure you don't criticise anybody. But again, as I say, there's a danger there. Is your belief true? Let me give you an example. Let's take Milton Keynes. Where is it? Now, you might have your beliefs and I might have mine. I might believe that it's in Scotland. My friend might believe it's actually in Wales. Somebody else might say, no, it's in the Lake District. Or even, actually, it's in Germany. Some real doubters might say, it doesn't actually exist at all. Now, all those beliefs are valid. You can believe those if you want. But are they true? No. If you want to know where Milton Keynes is, you need to ask somebody who comes from there or who lived there and knows the way to get there. And you need a true belief. Now, fortunately, for those of us who are not that good at map finding, finding Milton Keynes is not a matter of eternal security. You'll be glad to hear. But heeding the warning signs that Jesus gives, here could well be. Jesus' parable leaves no room for doubt that both heaven and hell are real places. We see Lazarus in heaven at Abraham's side, and we see the rich man in Hades in torment. Why is he there? Now, it's interesting that it doesn't actually give a huge crime, because we tend to think, well, hell is really for those who've done something really bad, the sort of Hitlers of this world. who killed lots of people or done something terrible. This rich man has no named crime. Yes, he's neglected his neighbour, but that's where he finds himself. So it doesn't go against the fact that we think that it's only the really evil people that end up there. So what do we learn about hell from Jesus' parable? We learn that it's a place of torment. It's a place where there is fire, and that there is a great chasm between heaven and hell that cannot be crossed. Once you're there, you can't come back. Basically, it's a place to be avoided at all costs. Some people think, it doesn't matter whether I go there, I'll at least be having have a party with me mates. And it's a place of isolation. It's a place of great regret and of outer darkness. But can't we just cut this bit out of the Bible? Because after all, it's not fashionable. Can't we just sort of edit it out a bit and take the scissors there and just cut that bit out so that it's not there anymore? Well, the trouble is, you do that, two questions come. Who decides which bits to cut out? And why should we cross the rest of it? If you don't think this bit's true, then what about the rest? Now, the Bible says this: all scripture, including this bit, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We can't just cut things out of the Bible as we want to. And this isn't the only place that Jesus talks about hell. There's 9 other places there at least, and many others as well. And that's just in the Gospels. There's warnings about it. Basically, hell is real because Jesus says so. We trust him. And it's a real place. So, as I come towards the end here, am I trying to frighten people into following Jesus? Well, 3 times in the Bible you get this passage, once in Psalms and twice in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus himself actually says this: do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He puts that warning up there as you think, it doesn't matter if I follow Jesus or not. So, as I said, some people say that surely hell is only for the wicked. But when you look at the great concern that's in the Bible, the judgment of what human condition is. In Romans it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. We have all failed, we've all gone astray. And later it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, for the wages of sin is death. So that looks quite depressing, but there's a but. And we'll come to the but in a minute. But surely, another one that you hear, a good God wouldn't send anyone to hell, would he? Well, our God is a God of justice. It says in the Psalms, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. He abhors sin. But also, he's a God of patience and mercy. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He longs them to come back to him. And so they can do that. He has provided an incredible way of escape, in that he sent his son to die for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that verse where it says the wages of sin is death, that but goes on to say this. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what he's done for us. That's the way of escape that God has put in so that we can avoid hell. Two last things to say. Firstly, I better say this, that we can't earn our own salvation by good works. You can go and feed as many beggars as you like, but if you don't bring your sins to God's and trust in Jesus, then that won't help you. You see, it's by God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice we believe and trust in him. We come to him in humility and repentance, and he will make us like his son and give us good works to do. So here come the works. So it's not saying that we don't do good works, but we do them, the ones that God has given us to do. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And the very last thing to say is this. A final irony. Remember this part of the story? The man in hell, the rich man, says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Interestingly, probably no more than a year later, a man called Lazarus would rise from the dead. Jesus would call him out of the tomb. And the Pharisees still did not believe.